starting from verse 1. It's titled The Resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone that sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and said, "Tell people his disciple came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Well, hopefully most of you will remember that before Easter, before the school holidays, we'd spent 6 weeks together working through parts of Matthew's gospel, all under the heading Proclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. Throughout our time together, we covered a whole range of things, but we've seen that God is building a kingdom made up of every tribe and tongue and nation, even from every era. Sometimes that kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God, sometimes just simply called the kingdom. And even though this kingdom hasn't come in all its final power and glory, even though this kingdom is still largely invisible, if you are a Christian, if Jesus is ruling in your heart and in your life, then you are a citizen of this kingdom. That's set in concrete, that's guaranteed. But the reality is, you're actually living in a foreign land. I'm living in a foreign land. We are waiting for our king to return. We're waiting for him to come back and carry us to this kingdom that we belong to. And when that happens, our faith is actually going to become sight. But that begs the question, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're waiting for our king to return? Do we just embrace this kingdom, embrace this life as much as we can because God's kingdom isn't yet here? Or do we go the other way and do we renounce this kingdom and just turn our back on this kingdom, kind of just bunker down until the Lord returns? What do we do in the meantime? Neither of those extremes are helpful. Neither of them are good options. Neither of them follow the example set by Christ. Matthew 4:23 tells us that Jesus went all around proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus used his time on earth to promote this kingdom. He was a man on a mission. He wasn't just killing time until he could get back to heaven. And if you're a Christian, you've been called to imitate Christ. You've been called to follow in his footsteps. And that means that you, that means that me, that means that we have a mission to fulfill. Our time on earth, it's not about killing time until the Lord returns. By either embracing everything in this life or by renouncing everything in this life, we are to be people on a mission until our Master returns. Our words and our actions are meant to promote this kingdom. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are the proclaimers of the kingdom that is coming. And as we've talked through these things, we've seen that it's important that we have a compassionate heart when it comes to gospel proclamation. We've seen that we can expect different responses when it comes to gospel proclamation. And we've even seen that on the last day, that is when we will really know who has responded truly with their hearts to that gospel proclamation. So we've covered a bunch of things. I'm just going to adjust this because it's crackling. I don't know if it's me. Let's try that. All right, so we've covered a bit, but today we're going to wrap it all up. It's the last one in the series. We're going to do it all under the heading Go. Okay, we've talked about a lot, we've thought about a lot, but now it's about the rubber hitting the road. It's about going and actually doing what we've talked about. So we're going to pray together, and then we will jump into Matthew 28. Father God, thank you that you are building your kingdom, and thank you that you've given us a part to play in that kingdom building. Lord, only you can bring a spiritually heart to life, a spiritually dead heart back to life. But you've called us to be proclaimers. You've given us a job to do. So Lord, as we look at these famous words of Jesus now, please motivate us and inspire us and convict us to play our part well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 28, Brad just read the whole thing, a lot of ground gets covered. It begins with the resurrection of Jesus. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago at Easter. Then it jumps to different people who have seen the Savior back to life. Then it jumps to a darker scene and we see this conspiracy going on to cover up the resurrection of Jesus. But from there, Matthew jumps right to the end of Jesus' ministry. He jumps to Jesus' last words before he's taken up into heaven. And it's important that we understand that. What Jesus says here, it's the very last thing he says to his disciple, to his disciples. And last words are often meaningful words, aren't they? Last words are given because we want to actually leave people with something that really matters. And Jesus is doing that here. He's leaving his disciples with something that really matters. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is universally known as the Great Commission. Because Jesus is commissioning his disciples. He's sending them out on a special duty. He's entrusting them with that. And he's saying, proclaim the message of the kingdom. Make disciples. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he is speaking only to the 11 disciples and we can sit back and go, okay, that was for them. We get to keep the pews warm. The work was for them. No, this is a command given to all disciples to be disciple-making disciples. I would say Jesus here is putting a wheel in motion, a disciple-making wheel. And he's telling the disciples, you need to equip and train the next generation of disciples so that they are equipped to equip and train the next generation of disciples. This is why in verse 20, he explicitly says, make sure you teach these new disciples all that I have commanded you. Don't just teach them the basics, teach them everything. Teach them thoroughly, teach them well, so that they're actually able to pass the baton on to the next generation, so that they're equipped to do that. And so Jesus isn't simply commanding the 11 yet, he's doing it that day, but he's putting a wheel in motion. One generation of believers has a duty, a responsibility to pass the baton to the next one. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to notice also that this is a command. If you've got a heading in your Bible, it will say the Great Commission. It does not say the Great Suggestion. Here's what you could do if you had enough time or if you felt motivated. Or it'd be good if you could share the word sometimes. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations. And so we're going to unpack these words pretty much one at a time in this sentence. And the first one there is go. And that's an action word, isn't it? That's a word that tells us we've actually got to get up and do something. And it's an important word to end our series on because, again, we've talked about this a lot. We've thought about it a lot. But we actually need to get up and do something about this now. We need to go. And I don't know about you, but go for me, it's kind of an uncomfortable word because it has those connotations of getting up and going somewhere and doing something. It's not a relaxed, laid back, let's just wait and see what happens kind of word. Go means goodbye comfort zone. Go means do something. And I don't know about you, but I used to look at this verse and think, this is a verse for missionaries. This is a verse for those who are going to hop on a plane, fly across the world and live in deepest, darkest Africa. Missionaries, they're the ones that go. The rest of us, we don't go. We stay and we pray for them. We give them some money. We support. But we don't go. It's the missionaries that go. But if the Great Commission is for all of Jesus' disciples from all generations, well, what does it mean for us to go? I'm hoping that for some of us it does mean that we go, hop on a plane, go across the world and actually become missionaries. But what if it doesn't mean that for you? What does go mean for you? Well, I think above all else it means that you and I need to be proactive. We need to initiate action. We need to do something rather than sit back and wait. It doesn't just mean go to a foreign land. For 99% of us, it means do something here and now where God has placed you. But it's easy, isn't it, when you're part of a church to think, well, why do we need to go? Okay, we've got three services here every Sunday. There's roads on either side. People drive past. People know we're here. We've got big signs on the street. We've got a flash web page. People know where to come if they want to hear the gospel. Our doors are always open. It's not being proactive, though, is it? That's not going. Jesus did not say, wait, therefore, and make disciples. Neither did he say, advertise, therefore, and make disciples. He actually said, go, therefore, and make disciples. Be proactive. Do something. Get up. And this can be hard, can't it? Not only because we sometimes get edgy about what we're going to say, we worry about the words. You know, also because if you're a Christian, you actually like spending time with Christians. The Apostle John says that one of the evidences of truly being saved is that you will love other Christians. And that's good. That's proper. And so oftentimes that means we're actually really, really comfortable with our Christian groups. We're really, really comfortable with our Christian friends. We love our Christian Bible study. We love our Christian church. And the idea of actually intentionally and deliberately going out there into a world filled with non-Christians, that can be a little daunting. That can be a little scary. But you know, just as a missionary's going always involves sacrifice, always involves some level of discomfort, so too, I would suggest that our going is going to also involve some sacrifice and probably some discomfort as well. Perhaps it will mean spending time with people that really we would not choose to spend time with in our perfect world. Perhaps it would mean we've got to spend less time with people that we just love spending time with. Perhaps it will mean having conversations that are really hard to have. Perhaps it will just mean a lot of plain old hard work. Going, it wasn't easy for the original disciples, and I would suggest it's still not an easy thing for us. But it's not about convenience, is it? It's about obedience here. Jesus says, go. He says, do something. Get up. Be proactive when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now going for me, it's going to look like, well, it's going to look different rather to going for you. Each of us have different circumstances. So just think about it. What might going look like for you? Maybe it does mean hopping on a plane and flying to Asia. If it doesn't mean that, well, what does it mean for you? Is there a person in your life that you just have not reached out to yet? Jesus is saying, go. Is there a conversation that you've just been hoping will kind of come up, never does? Jesus is saying, go. Be proactive. Is there a group in your life that you could positively influence? You could get alongside them, you could say something, but it's just never yet happened. Jesus says, go. Just think about it. What might going look like for you? What might being proactive in proclaiming this message look like for you? A number of weeks ago, you will remember Clint led us through Matthew 5, and Jesus there talks about us being the salt of the earth. The thing about salt is it doesn't do anything useful unless it comes into contact with food. Okay, it flavors food when it mixes with it. It preserves meat when it gets put on top of it. For salt to be useful, it needs to come into contact with the food. When it's sitting in the shaker, really salty, but it's not doing much good, is it? It's not doing anything. And you know, in the same way, if we as Christians constantly remain in our church, constantly remain in our nice, comfortable salt shaker, we're going to be really salty, great, but we're not actually going to be able to go, we're not actually going to be able to do what we are commanded to do. We are to be salty Christians, obedient, holy, all those things, absolutely, but we can't be salt shaker Christians hanging together in a holy huddle in Christian community, never ever reaching out. Jesus says, go, get up, be proactive, do something. I love what Paul says in Romans 10:15. He's quoting from Isaiah, and he says something very interesting. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I read that and I think, I would expect him to say how beautiful is the mouth of him who preaches the news, or how beautiful are the words, but he says how beautiful are the feet. And there's a reason for that, and that is because feet are the bit that go. Feet are the bit that actually take you into contact with someone who has not yet heard the gospel. Feet give us opportunities. That's why he talks about feet. Feet go. Feet enable us to obey the first part of Christ's great commission. So let me ask, before we move to the next word, have you got evangelistic feet? Are you going? Are you being proactive? Are you doing something to share that gospel message? Let's look at the next word. Bit of a boring heading for a second point, but this is it. Therefore, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's easy to glide past this word without giving it its due attention. Perhaps it would be more obvious if we read it this way. Because of this, go and make disciples of all nations. If it was worded that way, we would say, but because of what, go and make disciples of all nations? Well, it's because of verse 18, and Jesus has just said this. It's an incredible declaration of his power, of his kingship. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and because of this, go and make disciples of all nations. So I've got authority in heaven, I've got authority on earth, I am the king. Because of this, get out there and tell the world that I'm the king, I have a kingdom, and that I'm coming back one day. Make disciples because I am the king. And the sad reality, if you look around, is that our world is filled with people who absolutely do not believe this verse. And they say, I'm the king of my life. I'm the queen of my life. And I won't have any talk about someone else being over me. And we set ourselves up as little kings, as little queens, because we want to do things our way. And ever since Adam and Eve in the garden did that, they picked up the fruit. They said, God, we're not interested in your authority. We want to run the show. Ever since that day, we've been doing the same thing. Humanity's been doing the same thing. But here's the thing. Whether or not we accept this verse or reject this verse, whether or not we accept that Jesus is the king or not, Jesus still is the king. He says here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's not up for grabs. It's not up for debate. It's the reality. Jesus has authority. And that's why we need to go out into the world and preach and teach and share, because people need to know there is a king, that they've rejected the king, and that the king is coming back. And if you're not a Christian, let me challenge you here and say that by choosing to live for yourself, by choosing to ignore Jesus, you're actually rejecting the authority that God has given him. You're rejecting the king. And that's a dangerous place to be, because rejecting a king doesn't stop a king from being a king. Rejecting a queen doesn't stop her from being the queen. I could fly across the world, stand in front of Buckingham Palace, and I could shout out, "I reject you, Queen Elizabeth." It's not going to do anything. She will still be the queen, and even the guards in their fluffy black hat, they probably won't even blink. It won't change a thing. The queen will still be the queen. And it's the same with Jesus. He is still the king, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. And he's coming back. And one day the king, we're told, will judge you. And he'll look at you and he'll say, "You've spent your whole life rejecting me, rejecting my authority, and now I'm going to reject you." It's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible day when that happens. And right now you might believe, okay, I have authority. I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. I'm the king of my life. But on the last day, the Bible says you won't have any doubt as to the truth of this verse. Philippians 2 says one day every knee will bow. You will know one day who the king really is. One day you will believe this verse with everything inside of you. And so if you're not a Christian, think about that carefully. You might not like it. It's not going to change a thing. And so you've got to make a choice. Either I'm going to keep on living my life as king with me sitting on the throne, or I can repent of that and I can pledge allegiance to the true king and trust in him. So don't miss the therefore of this verse. All authority has been given to Jesus. He's the king. He's on the throne. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Let's grab a couple of words at once. Let's think about this bit. Go and make disciples. It's an interesting phrase, because theologically speaking, we can't make disciples. God can only change a heart. God can only make disciples. And yet Jesus says he'd go and make disciples. And I believe he does this to emphasize that we have a part to play. We shouldn't be hyper-Calvinists, kind of sitting back saying God's going to save whoever he's going to save, and we get to sit back and watch the show. Jesus is commanding us, get out there and play your part. You see, God, even though he's sovereign over salvation, absolutely, he is still a God who normally uses cause and effect. And when it comes to evangelism, he's saying, I want you to be the causes. I want you to be the causes. Romans 10:14 explains this. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And then listen to this bit. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That is cause and effect there. In normal circumstances, Christians are to be the gospel proclaiming causes that God uses to affect someone's heart. Sometimes through the words we say, sometimes through the Bibles we place, sometimes through the love that we show. Here in the Great Commission, Jesus is saying, you go and play your part. Go and make disciples. But let's not skim past that word disciples either. It's a rich word. Jesus doesn't say, go therefore and get decisions. He doesn't say, go therefore and make converts. He says something much higher than that. He sets the bar higher. He says, go therefore and make disciples. And it's important we grab that, because I think too many people think evangelism, obeying the Great Commission, it's all about sharing the word. They respond, see you later, thanks for coming, enjoy the rest of your life. That's not obeying the Great Commission though. Yeah, there's a point in time when someone becomes a Christian. There's a point in time when someone repents of their sin, places their faith in Jesus. But that's the beginning of the journey, not the end. That's where the discipleship journey begins. And Jesus is saying, you need to walk that journey with people to make disciples. This is why in verse 20 he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Don't just give them the gospel. Don't just give them the milk. If they respond, great, see you later. He said, no, don't do that. Make disciples. Make committed followers who are going to walk the walk with Jesus throughout their life. And this is about teaching. It's about nurturing, about guiding. It's about reading the scriptures. It's about explaining the scriptures. It's about bringing the scriptures to bear on every aspect of someone's life so that they know how to follow in Jesus' footsteps. You see, a disciple is a follower. Jesus is saying, teach people how to follow me. Teach people how to walk in my footsteps. And so I think we can summarize the Great Commission. It's not evangelism, see you later. The Great Commission is the King commanding us to teach people how to enter into the kingdom. But then beyond that, it's about teaching people how to live as obedient and useful citizens of that kingdom. Go therefore and make disciples. It's a big task. The bar's a lot higher than throw someone a tract and walk away, isn't it? It's a big task. And it takes all of us to do that. It says in Corinthians that sometimes someone plants, another person waters, but God gives the increase. We've all got a part to play. But our goal needs to be to make disciples. And you know what? When we do this well, we're actually equipping the next generation to carry the baton so they can start that whole process all over again. So let's look at the last bit, point four. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. So he's saying to the disciples, don't just hang around Jerusalem forever. Christians, don't just hang around the city here, Jerusalem, forever. Get out there, go. The gospel needs to radiate out across the world. And that's a massive task. It's way too big for one person. It's way too big for one generation. And so this has been happening for 2,000 years. The gospel has been radiating out across the world. And I've got a part to play in that. You've got a part to play in that. Because the gospel needs to go to all nations. And the job's not yet done. There are far too many unreached people groups in the world. And so a significant part of obeying this aspect is about churches sending out missionaries to those who've never heard. A significant part of this is about individuals saying, Lord, are you calling me to hop on a plane and go across the world to another nation? And that's something I'd encourage many of you to think and pray about in the coming week. Is God calling me to obey the Great Commission by crossing the ocean? But what about you if that's not you? How do you obey this aspect of the Great Commission if God wants you exactly where you are here on the sunny coast? Does this part of the Great Commission have any bearing on you? I'd say yes, because the principle here is that Jesus' intention for his kingdom is that it's going to be a very, very colorful kingdom. He intends for his kingdom to be incredibly diverse. And one day when all evangelism is finished, one day when Jesus has brought history to an end, Revelation 7 tells us that there will be a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture showing just how diverse God's kingdom is. It's going to be colorful. It's going to be filled with all sorts of different people. And all of our evangelistic efforts, whether here at home or overseas, need to be carried out in light of this truth. God is drawing all sorts of people into his kingdom. The gospel message is for anyone and everyone. And I don't know about you, but I'm often guilty of putting people in boxes, and I kind of look at some of my friends and I think, yeah, they could respond to the gospel. And then I look at others and think, I really can't ever see that happening. They're not good Christian candidates. And we might do this just walking down the street, mightn't we? And you see someone and she's screaming at her kids, swearing at them, and you think, not a good Christian candidate. Gospel's not for them. You see a bald guy, big tattoos, looks rough as guts, and you think, nah, gospel's not for him. And then you see a family and they're playing happily and there looks like there's some love there, and you think, yeah, they're better Christian candidates than those other people. And it's terrible when we do that, because God's kingdom is going to be a colorful kingdom. I have all sorts of different people, all sorts of different backgrounds. And that means we need to be busy scattering that seed. Remember, Des talked about that a few weeks back. We throw that seed in all directions, not worrying about where it's landing. You know, when we get this, when we get that God's kingdom is going to be a very colorful mix of people, it's going to mean a few things. It's going to mean, firstly, that we probably need to mix with people that we wouldn't normally mix with. But you know, it also means that we've got to stop judging books by their covers. We don't know what's going on in someone's heart. We don't know what God's planning to do in someone's heart just by looking at the outside. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? I was thinking about when I lived in Wollongong, when we did some walk-up evangelism, that the first few times we did it, we were scared. And so we chose our targets, inverted commas, we chose our targets very carefully. So a woman walking her dog, yeah, okay, chat to her. Man and a woman having a picnic, yeah, okay, we'll chat to them. A couple of kids on rollerblades, yeah, they look safe enough, we'll talk to them. Big scary guy with tattoo and chains, we will leave him and God might save him another way. And we realized after a few weeks that we were being chicken. And we were actually judging books by their covers. And so we actually prayed about this, talked about it as a group, and we thought, okay, we need to change. We need to just be brave, and we need to trust that God's word's going to do what God's word is going to do. And so we deliberately started approaching anyone, even if they looked really intimidating. And so we would approach a group of young guys drinking and to start talking. We would approach Muslim families, quite a few in Wollongong. We would approach big bald guys with tattoos. And we discovered pretty quickly that often the best conversations we had were the ones that we were most scared about having in the first place. They were the people we often thought twice about approaching. And we thought, oh, should I? Shouldn't I? And then you do, and you think, wow, I had no idea that person was that deep, that thoughtful, or that their heart was that soft. We shouldn't judge books by their covers. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, that may mean for you getting on a plane, flying across the world. That may mean for you that you need to realize that God's kingdom is colorful, all types of different people. And maybe there's people in your life right now and you think, I've got nothing in common with them. They're so different to me. Maybe they need to hear the gospel from you. Our job is to scatter that seed, and God's word will do what God's word will do. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And we haven't covered everything. It goes on and talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That gives an indication that this is meant to be done in the context of a church community. Won't talk about that today. But let's wrap it up just with these words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've preached about proclaiming the gospel. We've had our community groups discussing proclaiming the gospel. I trust we've been praying about proclaiming the gospel. Now it's time to go and actually proclaim the gospel. And are we doing it in our own strength? Are we doing it on our own? Not at all. Look at verse 20. This is the promise. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're commanded to go, but Jesus is coming with us. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' clear yet challenging teaching here to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, I ask that you will help each one of us to be strong and courageous and actually obey this command. Lord, please help us to remember that you are with us. Help us to remember that your spirit is dwelling within, and help us to take courage from this. And Lord, please help all of us to do some heart searching when we head home today. Help us to ask, what does going look like for me? And Father, we pray that there might even be some here who really have it laid on their hearts to really think about mission work overseas. But Lord, we also pray for the rest of us that you might show us how we can go here on the Sunshine Coast and how we can proclaim that wonderful gospel of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.